Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We're off.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here. Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. What are you thinking? Please express it and send it to idea at wretched.org, or if you are the texting type, 877-282-2337.
Well, our first question comes from William. He texted in and asked, Todd, someone I knew recently lost their job, and reaching out to them and offering to help, they mentioned that unemployment would pad the time until they found a new job.
Mm-hmm.
Is it better for Christians to avoid going on unemployment and ask the local church for help in order to foster reliance on one another?
Sure, that's better. But is it a sin if you get yourself unemployment? I don't think it is necessarily. Now, if you decide I'm going to file so I can sit at home and play video games so I don't have to work, that would be a sin. Why? We're the working people. You don't work, you don't eat. So we shouldn't rely on it. We shouldn't abuse it. But if the government wants to offer a program that helps us out in this particular economy until we get to the place where we actually have a job, I don't think that that has to be a sin. But I will say this, the current welfare program, the current unemployment program, it is lacking the key biblical component. If we're going to give you this money, you got to be working. You got to be doing something. And if you aren't working now, you got to be looking really, really hard. And you got to prove it, not just to file some paperwork, but prove it. Because the biblical challenge is really clear. You ain't willing to work, you're going to starve. And you should, because God wants us to work. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is for Marcus. Todd, I've been asked to speak on revival in my church. What's the biblical basis for true revival?
I'm thinking the first thing we need to consider are some of the Old Testament revivals like Nineveh, perhaps the greatest revival ever. So we can go study that historical narrative, and I think we can come up with some rules for revival, if you will, although the word is packed with a little bit too much meaning for it to not get a little bit dicey. Nevertheless, how did all these people get saved in Nineveh? Preaching. Please note, there was no band traveling around with Jonah. He didn't set up a tent and say that the Holy Spirit is going to show up tonight at 7 o'clock, bring your unsaved friends. It wasn't scheduled per se. He simply preached. That is what should bring about revival, true revival. And I get a little bit skeptical when there's a lot of bells and whistles involved because it can be manipulative, a la Charles Finney. Doesn't necessarily mean that, but it is a danger. It is the proclamation of the word. So what did we see in Nineveh that tells us that was a true revival? They got saved. They were sackcloth and ashing it. Oh, this is awful. We're sinners. That's the fruit of revival. So I think we can safely say we do see some biblical examples of revival, but we want to be careful that we don't try to. I don't think a church that has revival meetings is sinning, but there's something about scheduling those types of things that is kind of like we're going to plan this so that people get saved. That tends to cross into a line where I think we're probably thinking that we can somehow be involved in the salvation of men by the way that we put this thing together, the music that is played, the air conditioners in the tent. We see another revival in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people added to the church that day. What got them there? Preaching of the word. So if there's going to be a revival, this is what we know. that it's going to be based around the Word of God. And might I suggest that all of us can be involved in that revival? Rather than thinking in terms of special event revival, if we are all out there preaching the Word, in other words, evangelizing, that's what brings about revival. You could also study Jonathan Edwards. You could study the first and second great awakening and how some of those things took place. It was always around the Word. Always, always. And some those things would just break out as opposed to being planned. Now, there were some itinerant ministers. There, George Whitefield would travel around to bring about revival. I say, let's all be revivalists. Every day, we don't need, doesn't mean you can't, we just don't need special events. 1-877-282-2337.
All right, this next question comes from Bill, who says, Todd, I'm disgusted with how little church attendance my five-year-old daughter has because I'm just tired of the uncomfortableness and awkwardness of bringing up going to church with my non-believing wife.
Mm.
Appreciate your thoughts.
My first thought is that being unequally yoked is so profoundly hard. So my understanding is the dynamic in this home. He's saved. She's not. He wants to go to church. Mom won't go. And then he doesn't take his daughter because maybe at church, they wonder, where's mom? Ooh, can we all appreciate that dynamic for a moment before we just jump in, perhaps with an encouragement? It is hard. Being unequally yoked and being a single parent, I think, are the two most challenging dynamics of familial configuration that there is. It's hard to be unequally yoked, which is why if you're thinking about marrying somebody who's not a believer, you are commanded not to do so. And I'm telling you, you go ahead with it, it will be a disaster. So what would I encourage this fellow to do? I would try to lovingly encourage him to go to church and bring his daughter every single Sunday. That I think it's going to have three effects. Number one, the mom is going to see it. She's going to see the faithfulness that he just keeps going and going and going, and he doesn't get snarky about it. I think, sir, you could invite her. Hey, dear, we're going to church. You know you're always welcome. Don't make it a thing. Just do it and bring the daughter because you are charged to put her under the hearing of God's word. I think the second fruit from this is what will happen to you. I get it. There's some awkwardness. Well, why don't we ever see them? So where's her mom? I get that. But you can understand why people might ask that, even if it's like a Mrs. Kravitz. Okay. It will cause you to grow, and it'll cause you to appreciate the importance of being in a body. You can't. I get it. It's hard. I've affirmed that, but you can't use the difficulty or the awkwardness to reject the assembling of the saints. You just can't forsake going to church. It will grow you. And I think the third fruit from it will be the people in the congregation that are going to see it. They're going to know about it, not because they've been gossiping. We'll give the benefit of the doubt. They're going to go, wow, that dude is so faithful. He just keeps coming. He gets her dressed up, puts on her pretty dress, gets her hair done, and he just, wow, that dude is faithful. So I see nothing but upside for you being a faithful dad. You can still be the spiritual leader in your home. And I wouldn't be surprised, because this has happened plenty, where a woman or a husband, just swap genders if you like, because you can these days, where they get saved from watching the faithfulness of a spouse. Hey, wait a second. That's what Peter said. He was addressing women. Godly character. Be just amazingly loving and supportive and respectful. And he might get saved without saying a word. Don't be surprised, sir, if your faithfulness isn't used by God to get your wife saved. idea@wretched.org.
You know, Todd, Dr. Greg Gifford started a series on being unequally yoked this week.
That's right. Yeah. Now, wait a second. Yeah. Did it start already?
Yeah.
How could that? What was the first? Because I listened to it on Saturday morning.
Yeah, it's the first one, I think, is on dating. Being unequally yoked in dating.
Okay.
And then the next one is friendships. And I think the next one will be loving your unbelieving spouse.
Oh, man, Scylla. It's hard. It's doable, by the way. It is very doable. because there is a source that you can plug into that will give you the energy and the power and the patience and the kindness and the love that'll keep you from becoming bitter. It's totally available to you. And it comes from, if you will, being married first and foremost to your Savior. And then you will find that you've got the ability to endure, because the heartaches and disappointments that come from being unequally yoked, they will be satisfied in the one who is always faithful, the one who is always true, the one who is always good. And speaking of podcasts, Jimmy, there's going to be a couple more podcasts added here in Wretched Land. The name of this ministry, by the way, isn't Wretched. It's Gospel Partners Media. And we produce all, you know, the Transform TV shows and Road Trip to Truth and all the other stuff. Well, we're going to be adding some more podcasts. Going to be telling you about that on April 15th. You say, why are you telling us about what you're going to tell us? Because it's my hope that you will be as excited about it as we are. Greg Gifford's podcast rocks. It is in the top 1% of all podcasts worldwide after less than a year. It's that good. So if you ain't listening to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, you're missing the boat. And please be looking forward to more podcasts like that on different subjects, but just as excellent. Can't wait. This is Wretched Radio.
You know, what used to be a movie is now our sad reality. We're living in a world that's gone absolutely bonkers. So much so that six mads just aren't enough to describe it. Social media may be bombarding us left and right. Our Christian worldview may be under assault. But we have the dynamic duo of Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Busnitz. And they're coming to the rescue with Wretched Worldview 2. Tackling 22 of those pesky, thorny, contemporary issues through a biblical lens, helping us to defend the biblical view on things like sexuality and gender, critical race theory, modesty and apparel, persecution, secular entertainment, environmentalism, 22 issues to be exact. So what are you waiting for? Head on over to wretched.org, grab your copy of Wretched Worldview 2. And hey, while you're there, snag that study guide too, because it's the perfect companion for navigating this mad world with wisdom and grace.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others, it's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Know your church fathers. Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Head Rush, this is Wretched Radio. Maybe it's just a tall person's malady, but if I don't drink enough water, Jimmy, I get the weirdest echoey thing in my ears. And unless I bend over to get like blood to my head, I think I could be going down. I think I've got an issue. I'll be visiting the doctor soon. Would you please send whatever it is that is on your mind to idea@wretched.org? Friel, enough of your maladies.
So many issues.
All right. That's the least of my issues. Hey, by the way, but before we get back to the mail, I didn't give you the cue.
Sorry.
What's the cue, Jimmy?
I got it.
Idea@wretched.org. Phil Johnson, recovering from the shoulder surgery, but he has to have another one. So be praying for the bionic theologian, Phil Johnson. Hey, the good news is, apparently he doesn't have head rushes and almost pass out. Idea@wretched.org.
All right, this question is from Mercy. That's how the email was signed, Mercy. How can I train my mind not to default to a negative mindset and not let the bitterness of those around me, especially in my high school, affect the way I feel toward others?
Yipper. Good on you, high school Mercy, for identifying that the people that you surround yourself with can have a huge impact. So here's what the Proverbs would say to you. If you're hanging around people that are bringing you down, that are causing you to even be tempted to sin, you need to get away from them. You need better friends. Now, that doesn't mean you can never befriend them. It doesn't mean you can't be friendly. But if the relationship dynamic is such that they're having a negative impact on you, far more so than you're having a positive impact on them, safety says run, get away from it, choose different friends. I saw a trend in secular society, kind of Oprah-like, that, hey, if you've got somebody who just can't be there to support you, you just got to jettison them so that you can just have the me time that you deserve. No, that's not the attitude. That's not the heart. Then it's not just choosing friends so that I can be improved by them. It's a wisdom issue that is biblical. Choose your friends wisely. Now, she's probably listening to this and saying, but I'm just surrounded by them all the time. Yep. I would encourage you, identify the ones that are godly and be like as close to them. Work on developing those relationships as much as you can. Second, you're going to need to feed your soul more. If they're assaulting you, if they are draining you, then you need to just keep filling yourself up. And third, I would say, as far as the bitterness business, that is something that is really doable. I was thinking about Brad Bigney's book, Gospel Treason, and how it lays out how the gospel makes its way into everything in a real practical kind of way. And you need that right now. Because if you're starting to feel like I'm getting bitter on the inside, the gospel will help you. You say, I've heard that cliche before. What does it look like? Well, you need to remember anthropology. Who are you dealing with? Sinners. Maybe even unregenerate sinners. The gospel would remind you, and you used to be just like that. In fact, you were worse than that. I was worse than that, and I'm worse than you because I'm the worst sinner that I know. And yet Jesus saved me. Now I can turn and look at those who are annoying, agitating, perhaps they use foul language, sexual innuendo, and you can have some sympathy, and you can remember God's kindness that was shown to you when he was patient with you in saving you. And you can go about the business of forgiving them for the wrongs that they have committed against you. Because if you don't, and this goes for all of us, a root of bitterness, it's going to get in there. And let me tell you something, getting it out, you're going to need more than a roto-rooter. You are going to need a chainsaw. You are going to need a backhoe. Because bitterness, once it takes root, it doesn't like to let go. So do your best to keep it from growing roots inside of you via applying the gospel. idea at wretched.org.
All right, this question is from Anonymous. Todd, are my wife and I being unreasonable by telling our 20-year-old son, who's a youth pastor intern, that we don't support his decision to take a trip alone with a young lady who volunteers in the youth group?
Oh, sorry. I was bending over to get some blood to my head right there. A trip alone?
Yeah.
Don't you just get one loan at a time?
a trip alone.
Ah.
I'm sorry.
All right. So the son.
He's a youth pastor intern.
And he wants to go.
With the youth group on a trip, but only with who being chaperoned by a lady who's a volunteer in the youth group.
Right.
So they're the only two adults, I guess.
Yeah, alrighty. Is that a good idea? The answer is probably not. Probably not. Could it be of a dynamic where it's like, okay, it passed the wisdom test, an age discrepancy, perhaps. But any time that you are putting yourself into some sort of a situation where temptation can flourish, the Proverbs, get away from that. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Every single individual who has fallen says the exact same thing. Well, that'll never happen. Oh, no. I don't feel that way about her. And the next thing you know, they are living with oodles of regrets. It's a wisdom issue. This isn't to be stodgy. This is to be noble. That's the word. To be dignified and godly. That we do things. I think we were talking about this a week or two ago about being in an office alone with another woman, going out to lunch with a woman at work. This isn't about, oh, you just make everything so hard. It's such a drag being a Christian. No, we want to be smart. We don't want to be dumb people. And the Bible says you put yourself in those situations knowingly, you're dumb. So be wise. And there, I'm telling you, there is something about putting those things in place with the right attitude because you want to be godly. You don't want to sin. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's something about that that is edifying. There's something about that that just, it makes you feel, sorry for the rather lowly evangelical lingo, just makes you feel good. Hey, I'm a royal priest. I'm set apart. I don't want to be a clay pot that gets used for ignoble things. I want to be one that gets used for big things. So Lord, help me to be smart and help me to be wise in all of these things and take counsel. And finally, I would say this to the young man. I know that you are smart and that you perhaps have seen some things and you've studied. But here's what I know. Your parents are smarter and wiser still. They just are. Embrace that. Don't kick against the goads of parental wisdom. Embrace that and know that they care for you. And they are going to tell you the things your pals aren't. This is a plague right now for the Gen Zers, the one that came before them, the boomer, to varying degrees. That you want parents that are just so cool. I don't have cool parents. You got something better. You got parents who are, you know, parents that are going to love you and be willing to say the hard thing, and they're going to want to get into your mess. And I grant you, sometimes parents get involved in a way that's kind of pushing it a little bit too much and not honoring the fact that you're an adult. I get that. But it's my experience. That's the exception, not the rule. Let them in. If you want to be affirmed on this trip, going with a woman and a bunch of kids, then go talk to your pals about it because they'll go, oh, yeah, man, that's great. That's really cool. Yeah, and make sure you drive the car 90 miles an hour around a curve in Monaco because that'd be really cool to make sure you get video of that. Your parents aren't going to talk to you like that, and they're not going to give you that sort of affirmation that you seek. That is not their job. You don't want your parents to be pals. That doesn't mean that you can't develop and savor a relationship with them that is sweet and respectful mutually. But you got a treasure in your parents. Don't cast it aside. Embrace the blessing of parental wisdom and send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this question is from Shelby. I don't know if you've seen this or not, Todd, but there, what do you think about people waving flags during worship services? Is this just a fad that's going through churches?
What kind of flag are we talking about here?
Don't know.
I think it's probably the ribbon thing.
Oh, yeah.
All right. I'm trying to think of a psalm where that might be described. And as I stand here with a lack of blood in my head at the moment, I can't think of any that say that that's something that we saw that is described. And it isn't something that's regulated. That, I think, is the key. That's what would help me to decide. Does God want us waving ribbons? Now, you could say, well, it's like a celebratory thing. It's like what we do for royalty to welcome somebody who's a king or a prince. Right, but does God want that? What does God want? He wants prayer. He wants the reading of his word. He wants the opening up of his word. He wants the Lord's table celebrated, prayers, supplication. Those are the elements that he regulates. And anything outside of those, you're probably getting into the danger zone of doing things that make us happy, but maybe aren't pleasing to God. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News Break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start with a disturbing development that we all saw coming. Walgreens and CVS, well, they've decided to enter the abortion business because they're now dispensing abortion pills, Mifepristone in particular, turning neighborhood pharmacies into de facto abortion mills. Chemical abortion now accounts for the majority of abortions in the U.S., and it's a move that has catastrophic consequences for pregnant mothers because they've been deceived into believing that at-home abortions are perfect. Safe when they are far from it. Actually, a new investigation has revealed that a network of pro-abortion groups and websites are illegally shipping foreign abortion pills with absolutely zero oversight, no age verification, no prescriptions, and no concern for state laws or the health of the people receiving them. For less than $100, anybody can order these pills without a prescription. Meanwhile, the abortion lobby is trying to silence the truth with anyone who wants to speak against it. In other news, Sacramento has unanimously declared itself a sanctuary city for trans identifying people. They vow not to cooperate with states that enforce laws related to transgender medical services. You know, those laws that keep people safe? Yeah, well, Sacramento's not having any of it. They're not going to do any business with states that want to keep people safe. The resolution, which was introduced by a member of the Democratic Socialists of America, there's a surprise for you. It claims it's important to be proactive in protecting transgender rights. How about being proactive protecting human health and human safety? Now, we don't want to do that. The misguided resolution promotes the harmful idea that people can be born into the wrong body. Obviously, we know that is nothing short of insanity. Well, tragically, nearly 90% of babies prenatally diagnosed with Down syndrome in England and the Crown dependencies have had their lives ended by abortion. That's according to a new statistic from NHS England. Out of 1,115 babies diagnosed in the year 2021, 973 were aborted. Those figures reflect a deep, deep prejudice against having a baby with Down syndrome. Every single life is precious and deserves our protection. Finally, in MSNBC's Joy Reid has stooped to a new low. I did not think there was actually a new low for her, but she found one. She's claimed that pro-lifers are white supremacists, all of them. Citing an article, she pushed the absurd notion that the pro-life movement has white nationalist origins dating back to the 19th century. Not only is that historically inaccurate, but her attempt to project the past onto the present is just laughable. When Reid actually wants to learn about pro-life, she turns to leftist propaganda instead of actually engaging into the historical facts. It's a smear movement, and it's what the left has perfected. That's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I am Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God
is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You'll never guess. This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees, and they grew up, they heard the gospel, they got saved. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony that the Tomorrow Clubs having an impact, that over half of the leaders, and they've hundreds and hundreds, and over 1,000 of these Tomorrow Clubs, they are being led by kids who got saved in the Tomorrow Clubs. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, I would commend Tomorrow Clubs to you. And one of the reasons that it is $1 per month per kid, that's right, well, that wasn't a misspeak, $1 per month per kid is because the volunteer leaders, it just, they don't pay. They volunteer. It's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. And then when you're done, send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This question is from Ashley, who has been saving money since she started working when she got out of college, and she has accumulated about $5,000.
Nice.
And she's wondering, should she start a retirement fund or just donate it to the church? What are your thoughts on retirement savings accounts in general?
Nothing wrong with those. They're very wise, frankly, that you prepare for the future. And that you realize that someday you might not be able to generate an income and you're going to need money. Now, you should, in a perfect Christian world, your family would be willing to take care of you. The church would be willing to take care of you. But I think wisdom says that you plan for that rainy day, that needed day, and you can store up money. Now, the question is how much? And the answer is it's a heart issue. Are you trusting God for the future? You say, well, yeah, I guess I am, so I guess I shouldn't have a retirement. Didn't say that. You're being wise. It's a wisdom issue, and it's simultaneously a heart issue. How much do you want to give to church? How much do you want to give to parachurch organizations? Give that. You've also got living expenses. This will be the ongoing debate that you are going to have every single, probably day, until you kind of get it sorted and it just becomes a groove for you, how you go about the business of money that God puts into your hands and distributing it to the right places. You're going to have to deal with this for the rest of your life. There are two issues regarding savings accounts that I think are important, and I'm no Dave Ramsey. It's wisdom to do so. It's fine to do. You're not sinning by doing so. But it is your heart that determines what that amount is or isn't. God is always after. It's in the Old Testament. It's Exodus, I want to say 29, when the command is gather. We want to build the tabernacle, the traveling tent. So the people were commanded to give. No, I think it was in 22, and then we see it being built in 29. So in 22, it says, hey, give from your heart. Just give what you want. Give what you desire for the building of this work. And then in 29, it reiterates that's what they did. They gave from the heart. Then in 2 Corinthians 9:7, pretty sure, says the exact same thing. Give from the heart. That's what giving always is. Money is a heart issue. It is such a tangible way for us to discern what we are thinking about God and how we're feeling about God. How much do you want to give to Him? And that makes accounting way more difficult 10% is a piece of cake for many. It's a burden to others. But just a percentage, that's easy. Give me the percentage, I'll cut the check. That's not what God wants. He wants you to wrestle with it. Take a look at your numbers. What do you have? What don't you have? What do you need? There's valid things. You can prepare for the future. You can have a retirement account. All of those things. Wrestle with it from the heart. That's what Jesus was on about in the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, be careful. And by the way, there's a fascinating connection between money and anxiety. If you read through carefully the Sermon on the Mount, there's a tendency to think, where did he just go? What was that about? For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, he's saying, don't judge with a haughty, censorious spirit. And then he talks about not throwing pearls before swine. What's the connection there? That's a discernment issue. That's a judgment issue. And then it follows with pray, ask, seek, knock. For what? Well, probably immediately for the aforementioned discernment need. The thing, it is connected. And when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about money, he then goes on to say, and for this reason, don't be anxious. For what reason? Money. Money's a heart revealer. And we can desire it. We need it. If we don't have it, I'm scared for the future. And that is why money is such a, every Christian should be wrestling with money. You just should. And it doesn't mean that you can never keep any. It doesn't mean that you can't buy a new couch because you need it. What it means is you hold it so loosely. And I'm not going to mention Ray Comfort's name, but I watched him. Sometimes you do well to watch people. And over the years, I think I've shared this before because it has had an impact on my life. Ray Comfort and watching him with money has been very instructive. He holds it loosely. Sorry, Ray. He holds it really loosely. Doesn't really care. He's trusting God. Now, by the way, can you go too far with that? Well, I'll just let it come and go, and I won't think about any. I'm just going to trust God. Well, that can go too far, and that's not wise. So that is why wisdom and heart are the two components that go into money issues, whether it's giving or whether it is having a retirement account. Idea@wretched.org.
All right, this question is, this is a text from Anonymous. We were talking last week, if you remember, about, and it was just an offshoot comment about sharing the pulpit with somebody.
That was your deal.
Yeah, well, I mean, it was in the context of a story, yeah. And so his question is, what are your thoughts on sharing the pulpit within the church, such as the pastor having members preach men 4 to 6 times a year as a way to train more men in preaching?
Great. Yep. As long as they're qualified. Mm-hmm. Great. I think that's what we should be doing. Now, the pastor should be the church defender of the pulpit. He should be the captain who would say, hey, we're guarding this thing. And that is why I know that this can be awkward, but I would suggest if you're going to have somebody in your church that you're trying to build up, grow up, perhaps train for pastoral ministry, I think that they need to be meeting the qualifications of an elder. Second, before that sermon gets preached, I believe it is the pastor's responsibility to know what's going to be preached, not to find out afterwards and potentially have to clean up a mess in advance. And if you tell somebody that, hey, I'd like to invite you to take the pulpit, but here's the rules. I'm going to have to see it, and you're going to have to be willing to accept my corrections because I'm the defender of this pulpit. I am charged with that. And so you can use the people that you think are worthy of that call, but just make sure you got some rules that go with it. And send stuff to 877-282-2337. Do you agree with that, Jimmy?
Yeah, I do agree with it. I definitely think that the pastor has to defend it, and I don't think he shares his pulpit with
just anybody.
No, and there's a particular point where these men should be ready before he lets them take it.
Do you know the videos? Oh, I know people say, it's so cute. The little 5-year-old preaching up on the, You just don't give that to a child? Oof, what are they thinking? Apparently not much. 877-282-2337.
All right, from Anonymous, Todd, should churches not have...
No!
Should churches not have any women ministers, or is it, or is having a minister for the girls, the young girls, something that would follow the command of Titus too?
Well, when you say minister, you got to be careful with that. Can women, of course, be teaching girls? Of course they can be doing that. You just want to be careful with titles, because you don't want to cause confusion, even if all of the parameters that are biblical are put in place. To call it a minister, I think you're getting into the violation of 1 Timothy 2:12, even if it's just perception and not an actual usurpation of power and authority. So be careful with the titles. And as far as the first part of that was, should they have women ministers?
Right.
What the answer I would say is no. Don't have women ministers. You can come up with a title that doesn't confuse people. Can women have any sort of leadership roles? And yeah, of course they can. They can do all kinds of stuff. It sounds so patronizing. We need women. But that's the reality. Duh. Otherwise, God wouldn't have made two genders. Clearly, we need them. And we should be employing their skills. We just want to make sure that we don't ever give the impression that somehow we are confused about the office that should be reserved for men. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Your support in the past has been kind of like a refreshing breeze on a hot summer day. But I have a challenge for you. We're on a mission to stand firm in the gospel and reach millions all over the world. You know that. I talk about it every day. As Paul said in Ephesians 6, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Together, we can put on that armor and make a lasting impact. So, what do you say? Are you ready to dive into an adventure with us and become an ongoing monthly gospel partner? It's kind of like taking that refreshing breeze on a hot summer day and turning it into a steady, life-giving wind that empowers our ministry to spread the gospel far and wide. Visit wretched.org/donate. Text the word wretched to the number 44321, and together we can continue sharing this incredible message of grace and salvation with the world. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the realities of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured that his word is still true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not gonna tell you we're getting a new website because, well, you probably won't be as excited about it as we are, but we sure are pumped. This is Wretched Radio. We are launching a new initiative. Details to come starting April 15th. It is a big announcement. This is a ministry initiative that is bigger than anything that we've done here at Wretched. And we've done some stuff here. This is going to be bigly. And we are going to be launching a new website, which means the thousands of programs that we've done, TV and radio, we're going to have a better search engine. They can be used for a resource so much easier. We're going to be streaming stuff with the app business. Can't wait to share it with you. I look forward to a big ministry initiative on April 15th. And until that time, keep sending stuff, would you? Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, toidea@wretched.org, or use the texter machine, 877-282-2337.
We're going to have a new website on April 15th?
No.
That's what you just said.
No, I said we're going to tell you about the new website on April 15th.
Oh, did I miss
it's
that?
It's part of the big... That will be September 1st that the website and the streaming business, all of that stuff. But it's a part of a... I'm so excited about this because the reason that we're doing this thing that I'm not telling you about at the moment is because there's two reasons. Okay, three reasons now that I think about it. First of all, we want more people saved. We want the church strengthened, period. But we've also seen the degradation of the planet and the darkness and the need for the church to be strengthened and for local pastors to be encouraged and for resources to be provided. We're no prophet, but going into a season where it could be pretty rough. And we want to make sure that everybody is as equipped as possible to stand. Furthermore, to equip us to work through these brave new world issues. And we're just kind of with being told to do something. Well, we're doing something. We are doing something. And we'll let you know about it April 15th.
All right. This next question is from Lydia. Todd, is trying to be faithful where God has me now and not seeking or creating opportunities the right mindset when struggling with pride and not wanting to use my gifts for the wrong reason?
Wow, that's a lot. that's a lot going on there. First of all, Lydia, is that name making a comeback?
I think so.
Because that's an old school name. You know, Helen and Gladys and Gertrude. It's funny how they come and they go, isn't it? What do you do when you want to use your gifts, but you're concerned that pride might be involved? You use your gifts and work on your pride. Don't let those things keep you out of the game. Don't let those things keep you from participating in the life of the church. Of course you struggle with pride. We all do. Pride is the foundation of all sins. I cannot think of a sin that does not have its roots in the sludge of pride. So you use it. You go to work on it. Guard your heart. Let other people help you. Ask the Lord to keep your pride in check. And the best way that you can do that is by studying the one who didn't go about the business of demanding, hey, I'm the one that you should be always paying attention to. Look at the one who came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. You study him. You see the humiliation of Jesus Christ, and it will keep you from being prideful. 877-282-2337.
All right. This question is from Anonymous. Is deliverance ministry real? And if so, why do so many churches shy away from this type of ministry? Because if it's biblical, I think it's worth trying to understand.
Well, this is an issue of gifts and authority, and whether or not we have a power that is authorized by Jesus Christ and still in effect that gives us the ability to cast out demons. And I believe the answer to that is no, we don't have that authority. That was given originally to the disciples. We see it a little bit in the book of Acts, but that is a gift that was for the early church at that time. With the full counsel of God, the way that we deal with people who are demon-possessed is to preach the gospel to them, that God would regenerate them, indwell them, and then the demons skedaddle. That's the New Testament practice that we do have the authority to try to apply to somebody, that God would save them and they would be delivered from demons. But we don't have the ability to cast them out, to bind them. Like only Vodi Bakum can. I think I just recently heard him say, okay, so you're going to bind the devil today. Did you tell the rest of the churches in your town? Because if he's already bound, they don't need to do it. And wait a second, if he's already been bound by another church, why do you need to do it? And it kind of reveals the lack of biblical discernment that we would think that we can go about the business of binding the devil. Do we see that type of activity in the New Testament? Yes. But that is not a gifting for the New Testament church. Did I miss anything in that, Jimmy?
No.
And what I was thinking about, though, is that there are not many churches that do that. I see a proliferation of churches that do that.
Mm-hmm. I do, too.
Lots. What was the big one in the 90s and early 2000s? Bondage Breaker or something like Neil. So it was huge. And then it kind of disappeared for a bit, but it's making a comeback now with the deliverance ministries. I just don't think they're biblical. And I think, frankly, ask the seven sons of Sceva. They're a little bit risky. 877-282-2 Bondage Breaker, Neil Anderson.
Neil Anderson.
Did I get it right?
I don't know. I'll look it up and see.
Okay, you Google. After you read the next 877-282-2337 text.
Yeah, this is a text from Dano. Todd, how should I respond to compliments from my supervisor biblically so that God can get the glory and praise, not me?
Yeah, that's, I think, a Corrie ten Boom question. I think she had the most helpful answer. People would meet her throughout the years after her saving of Jewish people during Nazi Germany. Well, she was up in, she wasn't in Germany, was she? Was she up in Holland? At any rate, am I right about that, Dave? Yeah, she was in Holland. And people would say wonderful things. And she said, I always visualize in my mind, I'm receiving a bouquet of compliments. I smell them, appreciate them, and then I offer them up to the Lord. And I think that that is one of the most helpful things that I've ever heard about how to receive a compliment. And make sure, hey, anything that you do good, it is not you. It is Christ that lives in you. So can you receive that graciously? Oh, thank you very much. But you could even verbally give credit to the Lord, where you could say, thanks, boss. You know, just so you know, my Christian faith says it's not because of me. It's just a testimony of my God's kindness working in me. It's a great chance to witness. Is it Neil Anderson? Did I get it right? Bondage Breaker?
It is. That's right.
Yeah, that was huge. And with all of the bondage breaking that took place, why do we still see bondage? And with all the binding that we've seen of demons, why do we still have demons? With all the hedges that have been built, you'd think we've been protected by now. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is an anonymous text. Todd, how can I decrease my love for the world and the things of it?
By loving Jesus more, by being eternally minded. Going to get to this in about 2-3 weeks on Ascension Day. Would you like, maybe this will just be totally dorky for you. You want some interesting dinner conversation? Here it is. There are advantages to expository preaching. Here's what they are. You get the whole thrust of the book week after week after week after week. And you don't deviate from it. And that means the pastor also can't go off on hobby horse issues. He's bound by the text. On the other hand, a lot of mainline Protestant denominations used to, I don't know if they still do, but they used to have a church calendar with pericopes that said, this is what you're going to preach on. This is what you're going to teach on. This is what this Sunday is. And one of those Sundays was Ascension Sunday, when Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection, returned to the Father. And that would be celebrated in the church, not so much. So there's a trade-off. You got expository preaching. That's good. But you miss out on things like the ascension. So why would we, what is the ascension have to do with us today? And the answer is, It's loaded with implications. And the book that I'm reading deals with the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ and the importance that we have a Savior with a body, not the least of which is his triumphal Psalm 24 entry into the kingdom, returning to the Father triumphantly. Whoa! And this book brings out writings from centuries going back to the early guys, to Chrysostom and to Athanasius, talking about, whoa, Jesus returning to heaven. Whoa! And you read this stuff and you're like, wow, that's going to be awesome. That's how you move away from being worldly. You think about the afterworld. You think about what awaits us in heaven when we get to meet our Savior face to face. That's what we dwell on, and that will make the things of this world grow strangely dim. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.